as we gather as a people of God to draw strength from His Word. As you know, that last week we began a series on 2 Timothy, and today we continue reflecting together as a community. As we know that when Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison. He wrote 1 and 2 Timothy. He also wrote to the Ephesians, as well to the Philippians, and to a couple of other churches. And this is what we call his prison letters. So while he was in prison in Rome waiting for his trial, Paul remembers the church he had planted, the believers he came across. But we need to bear in mind that when Paul wrote 1 and 2 Timothy, it was actually a private letter. If you read all his other letters, when he dealt with issues of the church, especially with what is happening in the church of Ephesus, there was heresy, there was false teaching. If you read all his other letters, he hardly mentioned names. But in this personal letter, he mentioned quite a few names. So mentioning people who were false teachers, people who was coming with a destructive idea of ruining the church. And so Paul told Timothy it was important for him to hold on to the gospel and pass on the gospel from one generation to another generation. As part of this whole journey of Paul, he knew he was coming to an end of his life. He knew that that original generation, the first generation of the apostles, were all dying out, either by martyrdom or by old age. And so Paul felt it was important that the upcoming generation of believers is what we call the apostolic generation, a generation that passed on to the gospel from one generation to another so that the pure gospel is preserved. And aren't you glad there are faithful people who have been doing it for the past 2,000 years? And today you and I are here because someone shared with us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? And how we got saved. Can you remember the person who first shared with you the gospel? Some of us do, some of us don't, but it doesn't matter. But here we have is that calling. There's a purpose for us to know that we have that joy, we have that holy obligation to pass the gospel to the next generation. And what is important for Timothy, Paul was encouraging him in chapter 1, is not to be ashamed, because Paul was in prison, Timothy was struggling, looking at all the generations of the people he knew were all either dying out or they have left the church because of false teaching. And he was going through a lot of turmoil as he was pastoring the church. But Paul tells him not to be ashamed of what he was going through, but he needs to learn to be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is today's sermon title, How We Ought to Be Strong in Grace. Look with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2. Today we will reflect together from verses 1 to 13. So he says here, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrusted to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So here Paul told Timothy, no matter what seasons of life we are in, we must always strengthen ourselves, be made whole, be emboldened by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is not a topic. Grace is not a good idea. Grace is the very person of Jesus Christ. He is God, He is grace personified in the flesh. Amen? So when we talk about be strong in the grace, it's often about you and I. We need to learn again to sit at the feet of Jesus. We need to make time in our life to discover Jesus all over again. We can never be too tired to know about Jesus. Now, there are many topics in church we can say, oh, I heard that before. But when we come to Jesus Christ, we must not have the dismissive spirit, or we must have the idea, oh, I heard that before, but I just want to hear it again and again and again. And so here was Paul telling Timothy to be strong in the grace. And often we define grace, or most common definition of grace, is the unmerited power or the unmerited favor of God. But Jesus himself defined for us what is grace, where he told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "My grace is my power made perfect in your weakness." How many of you are feeling weak today? physically or emotionally or spiritually, right? Well, you are in a good place, or you have a good God who say, if you are weak, I'm strong for you. Amen. If you are struggling, I am here with you. We are never alone. So when we feel weak, often than not, being who we are, we may feel ashamed. We may feel like it's so embarrassed, or we feel hard to tell someone, I'm struggling. But actually, if you look at the gospel again and again, if you are struggling, call out to the Lord, because He is His divine power make perfect in your weakness. Hallelujah. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians, all the more I boast about my weaknesses. All the more I can say I cannot make it. All the more I say I am struggling, all the more I'm not afraid to confess that I'm not there right. I'm not there yet. But I thank God Jesus Christ is with me all the way. And that's how we strengthen ourselves in the grace of God. But here Paul went further, saying to him is that, know what you have heard from me in the presence of many weaknesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The word entrust, as I said last week, is like you possess a treasure. You have been given a treasure for safekeeping. It's just like you go to the bank, you may have a safe deposit box, you put something there, it's for safekeeping. And so Paul was telling Timothy, you need to look at the gospel as a treasure. You need to hold on to it. You have been entrusted to it for safekeeping. Make sure now, the time will come when you too will go, but you must entrust, pass it on to other people to safe keep the gospel, and that they may teach it as well. Amen. I'm glad that for us, First Light, when we first started here now, we always preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. There's something we always want to discover and rediscover. We must never be tired of knowing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The only day you can say you are tired means you have outgrown Jesus. But none of us can say we have outgrown Jesus. All of us here are struggling at one time or another in our own journey, but yet the Lord Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. And He says, when we rest in Him, we are made strong. And so it's important, why was Paul telling Timothy to take hold of the gospel, treat it like a treasure and pass it on? Because the time comes, as we were saying in 1 Timothy, there are people, we come into the church with unsound doctrine, people who are tearing away the gospel. And Jude wrote his letter, it is the letter just before Revelation. Here Jude himself says about the same thing, to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That is Jude 1:3. So Jude and Paul, where he was writing to Timothy, he was writing about the same time that a generation, within a generation of the original apostles, false teaching was entering into the church. It was destroying the church. But Paul says we need to contend for the faith. And it's important for Paul, as I said earlier, to see the original generation of the apostles were dying out, that they must impart the gospel and trust to faithful people, that they maintain themselves to be one generation of apostolic believers to another. The next verse Paul says here, share in my suffering. Okay, verse 3, he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Here, Paul gives us three metaphors or three analogies of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to hold on to the gospel, what it means to be an apostolic generation where we have been entrusted with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do we live it up? So he gives three analogy or metaphors of a soldier, of an athlete, and a hard-working farmer. Three different occupations. But you begin to realize these three occupations have something in common. Number one, there is a demand of perseverance. There is an expectation of endurance, and then there is a reward that comes through hard work. See, if you were a soldier, and Paul was very familiar with the soldiers because Paul remembered when his life was being threatened, he was kept by the Roman centurion in the barracks, and later he was so-called shipped to Rome. In the ship, he met some soldiers, and now he is in what I call house arrest. He is literally chained to a Roman soldier. So he'd been studying how the Roman soldiers so-called live out their purpose or live out their occupation. He began to describe characteristics of how Christians can so-called emulate the Roman soldiers. That's why you look in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the armor, right? All this had to do with the armor in which the soldiers were wearing in those times. And so a soldier is about something that all of us must be aware. If we are believers, we are all in active service. Can I have an amen? Say to your neighbor, you're in active service. Okay, there's no reservist or reserve force in the army of God. We are all in active service. And so the soldier, what a soldier is trained for? For warfare. So a soldier is trained for warfare. And Paul and Timothy themselves had gone through some intense spiritual warfare during their missionary journey, right? We can read that in Acts the Apostles. And now he told Timothy something. He said, you share with me. If you look at it in Greek, share in suffering. Actually, he said, share my suffering as a good soldier. So when he says this, it was not a suggestion, but it is a commandment. What does it mean? It means that for us living in Perth, sometimes most of us think there's no such thing called persecution. Or persecution only happened in Asia or Africa or the Middle East. But the Word of God tells us we are not called to live a comfortable life and just feel sorry for believers who are being facing persecution, rather than we share in their suffering. We come alongside them in what they are going through. And this idea of suffering here is nothing to do with sickness, okay? This word suffering here has to do with something that's happening on the outside, but it's affecting you on the inside. That means that something is happening around us, right? But it's affecting us. So sometimes we hear how society or how culture is pushing back against Christianity. For us as believers, 50, 60 years ago, the church has it good. The church was the main voice of culture. But today we can see in the West, there is a kind of subtle suppression, a kind of subtle persecution. It's not full-blown yet. Right, so we can call it a cancer culture, you know, and we can call it people who don't like Christian voices, so-called, in the public square. And it's strange if you think about it. In the West, we uphold free speech. Yes? But at the same time, we also want to censor people. Or the worst part is we cancel them because we disagree with where they stand. And it's unbelievable that in our lifetime, for the past few years, this is happening. And I think sometimes we need to bear in mind that the suffering for one's faith is very foreign to many of us. But for those of us who have come from overseas, we have migrated here, I think we all have stories to tell how believers suffered for their faith. And so it's easy for us being here now is that we think that, you know, we don't need to contend against evil forces. We don't have to contend against the forces evil because we are in the West. I meet pastors, honestly, I'll tell you, I meet pastors in our city who believe there's no demons in Australia. And they really believe it. Right? And they will tell you everything, there's no demons, everything is psychological. Right? And so there are people who really think there's no demons or there's no persecution. But here Paul says that we need to be vigilant. We need to be like a soldier. We need to bear in mind the things that lies ahead of us. A soldier is known for loyalty, for able to make sacrifice, to able to obey. See, once you are enlisted, Paul says, once you are enlisted as a soldier, you don't care about what's happening around the world. You don't care what's happening, so-called, in the marketplace. Rather, you are focused. Rather, you are single-minded in what you are doing. No soldier gets entangled. That's what he says. So anything in our life that just frustrates our effectiveness is entanglement. Anything that hinders you, and when I say hinders you, it's not necessarily sinful habits. Even good things can hinder us from being effective. It could be our hobbies, it could be our routine. Those could be good things, but sometimes those things that we do hinders us from being effective for the Lord. And so we need to bear in mind, Paul says here, our aim is to please our commander-in-chief. Why? How we live our life, we aim to enjoy God and experience the enjoyment of God. You know, when you serve, when you respond how you live your life, it's not pleasing God as if he's now not pleased with you. But when you serve using the gift, moving in His Spirit, trusting Him, you bring a lot of pleasure to God. But Paul went further than this. You also like an athlete. You're like someone who's training. And no one ever joined so-called the sporting world and not hoping to win something. Oh, just go there just for fun, just dribble the ball. No. If you ever be a sports person, you always hope and you always aim to win a prize. Yes? Obviously, you know I'm not a sport person. But I've seen a lot of people are sport person. When they compete, when they enter the contest or tournament, they aim to win. But to aim to win sometimes has a lot of demands. Because there's a lot of self-denial. Because they need to be careful with what they eat. Unless you're a sumo wrestler. Right? Or they need to be disciplined. When half the world is sleeping, they are already up training. And sometimes they need to have control. Because they must play by the rule of the games. So it's not easy. Because Paul tells us, in the Christian life, as a soldier, we need to be single-minded, following the Lord Jesus Christ. As an athlete, we aim for the prize. The prize comes only if we continue pursuing the things God calls us to pursue. And in one sense, this is what Paul is saying in Philippians. He talks about the importance to train our spiritual muscle for the purpose of godliness. That's why Paul says in Philippians, I press on for the prize. I have not finished my race yet. But later part in 2 Timothy, he said, I come to the end of my race. I'm looking for the crown of glory that's set before me. But meantime, he's telling Timothy, you need not be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Be a soldier. Be a athlete. Have endurance. Have perseverance. Don't give up because of persecution. Don't give up because the things are not working out for you because you are a Christian. Yes, there will be pushback from the gates of hell, but don't give up. And the saying is true. Winners never quit, and quitters never win. One famous guy, let me tell you this guy. He was the first Olympic winner of China. But he is a Scotsman. His name is called Eric Liddell. Chariots of Fire. They talk about him, his life. Eric Liddell was the son of a missionary couple. He was born in China, but he was well known for running. And the way he runs is very different from most people. He runs with his head backward and he's opened his mouth. So you watch the movie, you can see his way of running was very different for everybody. And he was selected to run for the Olympics in 1924. And he was selected to run the 100-meter race. And he could have easily won the gold medal. But it fell on a Sunday. And Eric Liddell was very convicted that on Sunday, he chose to rest, to go to church, hint, and decided not to be in sports. And of course, that caused a lot of uproar. That caused a lot of tension. But so happened, the 400-meter race was coming up, but it was on a weekday, and Eric Lither chose to run that race. And just before the race starts, someone came to him and slipped a piece of paper into his hand, someone he didn't know. And that piece of paper was from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. And the verse is, "Them that honor me, I will honor. Them that honor me, I will honor." And according to his autobiography, Eric Lither felt a supernatural strength came upon him. And he ran the 400-meter race, and he won, of course. And his record stayed unbroken for many years. He not only won, but he broke the record. And that record was not broken until for many years. What can we learn? Our Lord Jesus Christ never fails the person who refuses to fail him. Let me repeat one more time. Our Lord Jesus Christ never fails the person who refuses to fail him. There will be time being a Christian is tough. There will be time being a believer of the Lord, you will be subjugated to prejudices, you will be subjugated to discrimination. It's going to be tough. People don't like you just because you say, "I'm a Christian." People may even hate you. They may make things miserable for you because you say, "I am a follower." But don't give up. Persevere. Endure. Because our Lord Jesus Christ never failed the person who refuses to fail him. And the next thing Paul says, the analogy is to be like a hardworking farmer. And if I never farm also, I never do much gardening. I just water all the weeds that grows, hoping it will bear fruits one day, right? But some of you are avid gardeners. Like some of you were maybe previously farmers or come from farming family. You know, it's tough because you cannot control the climate, right? You can only say, well, this is a good time to sow seeds. It's a good time to water. But end of the day, a storm can come and just diminish all your hard work. But the farmer who is hardworking, you know, it implies difficulties and trouble. But the thing is this, there is a reward. You are the first person to partake the blessing of your harvest. All right, many years ago, you know, when I was pastoring Singapore, I have a chance to go up to Chiang Mai, up to the hill tribes, to the Lahu tribe. And at that time, they were just harvesting their first fruit, their first so-called harvest of rice, jasmine rice. Believe you me, you ever eat freshly harvested jasmine rice, everything you eat is substandard. I'm telling you the truth. It is so fragrant. It's so delicious that the moment they cook the rice, you can eat the rice on its own without any sauce, without any vegetable, without any meat. You can just eat that rice and you want two more bowls after that. It is so nice. It's so delicious. Oh, it's time for us to go back to Chiang Mai. Now, the thing is this. Whether we see ourselves as a soldier, right, depends on your preference, or as an athlete, or as a farmer, there is a reward for your labor. Some of us are shaken in our faith by circumstances of life. We sense the pushback. We think being a Christian sometimes can be a mistake. But Paul says, don't give up. There is a reward. Because a soldier's reward that it pleases his commander-in-chief. The reward of a well-trained sport person is the victory, the crown that he or she wears. And the hardworking farmer has a foretaste of the harvest. You know, especially for those of us, if we have been nurturing people, we brought them to the kingdom, we disciple them, and years later we find out what happened to them, sometimes it brings you a lot of joy, isn't it? that they have matured, they have gone beyond what you can ever imagine, and because it is the hands of God. And as a pastor, you know, what brings me a lot of joy is once in a blue moon, I get an email, I get a text from someone I've forgotten 20, 30 years ago and say, thank you, I still remember your message. Sometimes I've forgotten what I preach. But that message changed my whole life, reoriented me to pursue the things of God. You can never tell some of these things, but can I not say I am enjoying the first fruit of the harvest? But as you and I continue to pursue the things of God, this is what Paul says to Timothy, that, you know, in verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Keep, if you have time, reflect what it means to be a soldier or to be an athlete or to be a farmer. There is so much wealth in it that if you keep on reflecting, you say you will be blessed, that the Lord will give you understanding in everything. What a great joy it is that Paul told Timothy, like a father to a son, pay attention to what I say to you, because the Lord will give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That we need to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to know that we have to entrust the gospel to the next generation, that we ought to be soldiers who fight victoriously, be an athlete that runs for the race, and then to be a farmer who sows for the harvest. Five things Paul tells Timothy to do. Five so-called rules of life. You know, very easy. In everything in life, if you do not know what you need to do, you are the most discouraged, you are most weak, just say to yourself, number one rule, just be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, you are still with me. You are still for me. Thank you. And that's why now Paul began to expound about who Jesus Christ is in 2 Timothy verses 2, chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here, Paul directed Timothy again. How do you learn to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Focus on Jesus. Keep focusing on Jesus. Right? The word remember is not just to recollect, but actually in Greek it means remember and remember and remember and remember again. If you've done all the remembering, remember. So it's called the law of repetition. Right? Or we can say nagging. We nag ourselves the gospel. Keep telling yourself the gospel. Keep saying the gospel to yourself. And he said, look at Jesus, risen from the dead. That talks about his resurrection. That points to us his divinity. And they say the offspring of David, that points to us the humanity of Jesus. So we know that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And that is a pure gospel. As I said before, and I say again, every heresy, every false doctrine is always an attack on the Trinity or one or two or all the persons of the Trinity. There is no heresy that you can find that never either attack God, the Father, or Jesus, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. But once we master sound doctrine, once we understand the scripture, the gospel of Jesus Christ, once we hold on to who Christ is to us in his word, things begin to change. But Paul himself says, Timothy, not only do you need to have sound doctrine, even you must learn from me that as I'm suffering, as you are sharing with me in my suffering, even though I'm bound with chains as a criminal, the word of God is not bound. No matter what is going to happen in down through life, no matter the generation we are facing, when there is going to be a snuffing of the public proclamation of gospel, where there will be a pushing away of Christian value, where there seems to be a cynicism or skepticism towards what we believe about the gospel, even though we sometimes can be bound by the culture we are in, but praise God, the gospel is not bound. The Word of God is not chained up, but the Word of God is still the very thing that liberates people and free people from their captivity. If you have time, you should get this book and read. Great title. It's called Tortured for Christ. Tortured for Christ. It's a classic by this guy called Richard Wurmbrand. Okay. When he was a young man, he's a Romanian, he was a young man, he was an atheist, and he was attracted to communism in Romania before World War II. But subsequently, he and his wife came to know the gospel through a simple Romanian carpenter. And from that day on, Richard Wurmbrand and his wife went about preaching the good news throughout communist Russia and Romania. And he was arrested and he was tortured for many, many years. But subsequently, he was set free and he wrote this book called Tortured for Christ. And he tells a story that when the prison cell, that one day a brother of the Lord was preaching to all the other prisoners. And suddenly the guards came him, dragged this guy out in the middle of a sentence. They dragged him halfway across the hall to a beating room. And they gave him a long and brutal beating for many hours. And later, they dragged him back all torn up, all bruised and bloodied. And just throw him into the prison on the floor. That guy somehow still had life in him. Somehow he managed to pull himself, and then he said to everyone else, "Now, brethren, where did I leave off when I was interrupted?" Throughout his torture, through his suffering, the only thing he thought was to preach the gospel. Years ago, I met a pastor from China. He suffered through the Cultural Revolution of the 1960s. And he knew the Red Guard was coming to confiscate and burn all the Bibles of the church. And what happened was he managed to hide a Bible in his house. But somehow, someone snitched on him. They came wanting to take the Bible away as well. And all he managed to do was to tear one page from that Bible and hide it somewhere. And they took his Bible and burned it. And for the next many years, he preached all his sermon based on that one page of Bible in his hand. And every time, it was a fresh sermon. Why is Pastor Jeremy and I very passionate about talking to you about biblical literacy? We've been doing this for the past couple of years, books by books, because we can see a generation that's coming where people do not know the Word of God. We can often say this is the Word of God, but do we really treat this like a Word of God? Now, I'm not guilt-tripping any one of us. But I think, if you can agree with me, we all can spend more time in the Word, yes? Right? We can say, "I do not know the Bible." Well, if you don't know the Bible, join a Bible study group. I can give you Sonia's number. She can help you. Right? Discovery Bible study. But what I'm saying to you guys is, not knowing the Bible is not an excuse. Because if we believe and we confess this is the very Word of God, then we must really say, look, let's be serious. If this is the very Word of God, there's no excuse. I need to spend time learning and reading the Word of God, studying it. Because many lives have been sacrificed to get the Bible. If you study the history of the Bible, many lives have been sacrificed to get this Bible in our hands. And literally, the Bible today is in our hands. We don't need to carry something like me. I'm still old school. I'm going to show you how holy I am. Now, the thing is, today, you have your handphone. You have the Bible literally in your hand. You can read the Bible all the time. And if you believe it's the Word of God, God will nurture you and strengthen you. If you cannot do it by yourself, form Bible study group, meet other people who are interested, and grow together. Because this is what we need to do if we truly believe. And if that pastor can have hundreds of sermons come out from just one page, right, maybe two chapters of the Bible, will it not be the same for all of us? Will it not be all the same for all of us when we read the Word of God? God will speak to us because Jesus Christ, His Spirit, now dwells in us. He will give us wisdom and understanding. Now, coming to verses 11 to 13, here Paul is actually singing a hymn to the church. This is what Bible scholars believe it was a hymn. He says, "The saying is trustworthy." The word trustworthy means foolproof, totally good, totally true. Right? This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This was an ancient hymn to us now, but in Paul's time, it was contemporary Hillsong. This is what they were singing every time, confessing their doctrine, confessing their faith in music, talking about how faithful God is to Jesus Christ. Here, the word if, we need to bear in mind, the word if here is not hypothetical if. If you do this, then something good will happen to you. Rather, the word if is about a fulfilled condition, that someone did something for us. Jesus Christ has done his finished work. If we believe, we're going to be blessed. The if is not hypothetical. The if is based on something that was accomplished for us. Amen? So the gospel is everything that God wants from us has already been accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. So how we live the Christian life, how we live the life based on the gospel is to receive what he has in store for us. Hallelujah. So we don't need to beg. We don't need to manipulate. We just simply ask and receive by faith. Through grace, salvation comes. And then Paul now says, look, if we die with Christ, we shall live with Christ. When did we die with Christ? Colossians says, when Christ died, we were what? We died with him. When he was buried, we were also buried with him. But when he was raised to life, we were raised together with him. Somehow 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ factored all of us into his death. Hallelujah. That's why we have baptism. Baptism is a reenactment. It is a public confession of our faith that when we are in Christ, it's because we died with Christ and we are now made alive with Christ. Everything that we are having or enjoying is because of Jesus Christ. And then he went further. If we endure, right now it's tough, but be a soldier, be an athlete, be a farmer, endure, you will also reign with him when Jesus comes in triumph. Hallelujah. Now it's as if we are the underdogs. Sometimes it seems Christian, we have no real power. In fact, you study the history of Christianity, we are always successful when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ operating in soft power. Most time, Jesus did not operate in so-called the hard power. Most time, he functioned and operated on the soft power. And so if we suffer with Christ, we will also reign with him. The next one is this. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And sometimes people read this verse wrongly. Let me tell you. Let me set it straight. They think that this is where you lose your salvation. But if we read in context, Paul is not referring this, if we deny him, he will deny us, to believers. Rather, he's addressing people who are non-believers or unbelievers. Because here Paul was echoing the word of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 33. Anyone remember what Jesus said in Matthew 10, 33? He says this, whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. That means there are those who did not want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And 1 John also says about the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, saying, no one denies the Son has a Father. No one who denies the Son has a Father. So it's talking about people who were not believers. They're unbelievers. The word deny here has to do with you refuse an offer. Deny means you refuse an offer. So if we refuse an offer, he also will not offer us. See, Jesus Christ is not like the Godfather. I'll make you an offer you cannot refuse. He gave us free will. So this denial is not the moment we feel weak in our faith. Oh, how I wish I'm not a Christian. Oh, God, you failed me. I don't want to go to church anymore. This has nothing to do with that, please, people. This is not about momentary weakness. Look, Peter himself denied Jesus 3 times, remember? Jesus did not come to Peter and say, I'm going to unfriend you because you denied me 3 times. But he invited Peter back to that relationship. So what we need to bear in mind is that we who have died in Christ cannot undie. Okay, I know it's bad English, but you know what I'm saying? We die with him, you cannot undie. And we who've been born again cannot be unborn. If we deny him, like Peter, who did it three times, Jesus did not disown him, but restore him. So if we deny him, he will deny us, has to do about, as I say, the word deny means I refuse the offer. And there will come a time the Lord Jesus Christ will, so-called, pull back the offer. But thanks be to God, 1 Peter tells us, why it takes so long for Jesus to come is because God is full of long-suffering. He's patient. He wants no one to be perished, but he wants people all to come to know the salvation of the Lord. Amen? And so there are people who today will still refuse the offer, but I will encourage you, keep on offering. Because the offer has not been taken back yet. So keep on offering. But this is what is important. It says here, if we are faithless, anyone here is faithless? I have been faithless. But what happens is this. If I am faithless, Jesus will be faithless? No. The saying is trustworthy. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Say to your neighbor, he remains faithful. He remains faithful. Because here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He never gives up on us. Even when we give up on ourselves, even when we feel we can't make it in a Christian life, he's still full of faith and he never wavers his faithfulness. Come on, people. If you hear this so well and hear it well, you feel like coming up from your chair and do a cartwheel. Why? Wow. Come on, be honest. Half of us here have been faithless. Half of us here have walked away from the Lord. But why are you back here? Because the Lord Jesus Christ remained faithful. When he saves you, he believes in you. That's why he saves you. And he will keep on saving you. Because this is the truth. He remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Once you are in Christ, you are in him. He cannot deny himself because you belong to him. Christ cannot deny or disown himself. Christ cannot deny or disown you. Once we are with the Lord, hallelujah, you realize something? His past is your past. His present is your present. And his future is your future. So life may be bad or miserable, but thank God that he factored us into what he did in the past. He is with us till now, and he is also with us tomorrow. That's why Jesus is always the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. The unbelievers will fall on account of his faithlessness. There is no grace for the faithless. Why? Because the faithless is too proud to ask for grace. But we came to an end of ourselves one day, right? One day say, Lord, save me. Save me, Lord. And that's when we find grace. And every day we walk in that knowledge that even in our worst day, even in our moment of faithlessness, our Lord Jesus Christ remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This, my friend, is a trustworthy saying. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you. We thank you for your precious word to us, your promise to us, the truth about who you are to us, that when we are still faithless, when we are struggling with faithlessness, you always remain faithful. Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters here. You know where they are in their seasons of life. Some have been growing strong, but some of us, we have been feeling weaker and weaker in our faith. And some of us struggle with doubts. And yet, Lord, you never deny us. You never disown us. We only can pray that you give us that fresh grace one more time, that we can persevere, that we can endure. Not just for the price that is set before us, but to persevere and endure because, Lord, we want to enjoy you and for you to enjoy us. Kindle our heart afresh. Give us fresh faith. Give us a freshness. Now, Father, we pray not just for ourselves, we pray for those whom we know. Especially now in their season when they are faithless. Lord, may you be kind. May you be gentle. May you be faithful to them. Call them, Lord. Call them. Stir within their hearts and their spirit of their need of you. Because all of us were there one day of our life when we were away. And yet you were so faithful in calling us back to you. Lord, we pray for them that they may heed that call and draw back to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's all rise.